want to talk to the dads and the fathers, but it's like one of those fill in the blank. You can put your name in there. You could be a girl, you could be a young one or an old one, a woman or a dad or not a dad. But my message is kind of geared for that. But as I preached it to myself all weekend, it did me good. So it'll do you good, even if you're not a dad, all right? You know, sometimes in Mother's Day was just last month. Sometimes, this is going to bother me. I'm taking this jingly bracelet off. You know, sometimes with Mother's Day, we go just bananas on Mother's Days, and they're like the most amazing things that ever were created and walked the earth. And then I've noticed Father's Day comes along, and it's sort of like open season on dads. I mean, I went to the aisle in the store where they sell the cards, and they just take pot shots at men, fathers, and tear them up. And I was like, wait a minute, Mother's Day, it's like, woo, and Father's Day, they just make fun of it. And that shouldn't be. That shouldn't be at all. And I've even, they don't do that at church, by the way. But what I have noticed in church services is that sometimes the message for Father's Day, for fathers, they paint a picture of how perfect men are supposed to be. And then you walk out of here and you're just like, half depressed because you know you're not perfect. All right, so I'm not going to teach. By the way, I don't know a perfect dad. Anybody a perfect dad? Anybody know any perfect dads? It's only God the Father. Yeah. So good. So you don't have to be stressed or condemned here. I'm not going to tell you about being perfect here. But I do believe I have some encouragement for dads, for men. Okay, so not necessarily dads, but for men. And see, I'm coming looking as a woman, so I'm going to tell you some things that women like about men, and you can laugh at me, all righty? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the Father, and you are the perfect one. You're always good. Your love, as we sang, never fails. We thank you that you have displayed and been an example to us on how to live our life as a father, as a dad, and just as a believer. We thank you. We thank you for this morning that your word would just direct us. We come here with eyes and ears open. We come expecting to receive from you and encouraged in Jesus' name. Amen. The message I want to just share with you is, the title would probably be called, You Make a Difference. Everybody say that. You make a difference. Dads, I'm talking to dads, men, you make a difference. And if I'm going to tell you you make a difference, it's because I'm going to tell you what we need to do. But sometimes, you know, oh yeah, I make a difference, but do we really know why we make a difference? I believe, and I used to listen to people say, oh, man, it is really tough raising kids. It's really bad now. And I thought, man, I grew up in the 70s. What, are you kidding me? I won't tell you what we did. So I was like, oh, don't give me your excuses. It's no worse than it was. But it is. And I want you to understand, we are probably living, children, this next generation are living in the most oppressed, they're the most oppressed, depressed, and hopeless generation I've seen in a long time. So you make a difference, and the difference is for this generation. And several months ago, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, and he told of a girl in his congregation. She was in 10th grade. She had to do a project. And her project, she had five of those big boards. I remember running all over town, my kids, and doing boards and projects. But they ran, and she had five boards. And on the board, she printed sayings of positive messages. This is a 10th grade girl. And the title of it is, You Are More. And so she had all these little messages of encouraging words that you are more, this, you're more, that. And probably you and I, because you're deep and rooted and so spiritual, would read them and you go, shucks, she just took them all out of the Bible. You know, a lot of them were out of Proverbs, and she just didn't put the scripture verses, but she, five boards painted with You Are More. Then the project on the last board was to write encouraging the kids to write a word, write a thought, write a sentence that would go, you are more, and then fill it in. That's not simple. Now wait, remember what she did on those first bunch of boards? She wrote all this positive stuff. Okay, all this positive stuff. And I want to read to you some of the stuff they wrote. It'll be shocking. It was shocking. It is shocking. It was shocking. And let me back up a little bit. Back in 1999, I got hooked, hoodwinked, lied to, whatever, by dear Jack to go come with him to the middle school to observe. So for the next 10 years, I was it and he was gone. I was it with a team of, what do we call it? We were adult leaders in a Bible club. We met early in the morning, and once a week we met, once a week we met during the last period of the day, which is homeroom. Homeroom, they wanted you to do your homework. Now, how many kids go to homeroom to do their homework? I wish mine did. They probably didn't. So you could get a pass to get out of homeroom, and you could come to the cafeteria where we would run an average of 75 to 125 kids. And in the beginning, this was interesting. When I started 10 years ago, I actually stopped 2010, so do the math. When we first started, there was a team of us. Two-thirds of my kids were church kids. It was a piece of cake. But it was real funny. It was real gradual. You know, sometimes when things happen gradual, you don't get it. But all of a sudden, one day you wake up and it smacks you in the face and you go, what happened? But what happened is in 10 years' time, we probably had 10% of kids coming that were church kids and the rest were not. And I want to tell you, it was a doozy. It was interesting. It was exciting to share the gospel. And that's where Tom came to join me, because he was young and cool and I was the old police lady. So that's basically my job. And I was a prayer person. But that's when it started hitting me. This generation is tough. And I don't mean tough. I would say this generation, this next generation, this culture that we're now living in is desperate. They're highly oppressed. So, you know, like I used to say, oh, what are you kidding me? I grew up in the 70s. This is no worse. I came to the conclusion it's worse. It's worse for these children. So getting back to this 10th grade girl, this is what kids wrote. In front of everybody, in front of their peers, they could walk up and write this, and it was posted on the wall. And they were supposed to write, fill in the blank, you are more. After all this nice build-up stuff, and this is what they wrote. You are more an alcoholic, a geek, paranoid, disappointed, a has-been, suicidal, suffering, weak, unwanted, hopeless, shame, pain, hatred, ugly, depressed, broken, dying, unnoticed, dumb, unloved, voiceless, and abandoned. And I wanted to say, didn't you read the directions? But this is what was in their heart of a culture, of a generation. Guys, this is what's in a generation. Now, I'm not in the schools anymore, but I tell you, I pray for them. And it was shocking. Some of them wrote more. Some of them got more than one word. They wrote sentences. Will I ever be good enough? Can anyone help me? How do I go on? Is there something wrong with me? Why do I even try? Won't anybody help me? How can anyone love me after what I've done? Do people even see me? Should I ever have been born? These are kids, I believe, that you walk by every single day. You walk by them on the streets, you walk by them in the mall, and some of them, God forbid, they're in your house. And they come into your house, which is really a good thing. It's not a God forbid. It's a good thing. Okay? But this is what's going on in this culture, this next generation. So when I tell men, you are meant to make a difference, I'm talking about a generation that needs you desperately. Don't you think after listening to that, it's a little desperate? All right. Now some of you think, well, I'm just an old guy. You are made to make a difference. All right. So I'm going to encourage you on that. Now, I'm also going to talk about what's so powerful about a dad. But before I do that, let me say this. God is both a very nurturing God, and then there's the other side of God. And he's like, take dominion. You know what that translates is? Kill, eat, rah! Okay, so we've got this side of God that is he's many faceted, the God that's El Shaddai, all right? And God wants men to be men. He wants women to be women. And in our culture, we do so much about forcing women to be men. You know, we tell them, you know, don't be so nurturing. That's what God made women. And God, it's stupid when we do that. It really is. And it's also, I have been around, see, I can talk. I have been around women that try to be men, and they're disgusting. I really don't like being with them. All right? Now, so I'm telling you, we need men to be men. God needs men to be men. He doesn't need you to be women. He needs you to be men because you make a difference in a culture that really is desperate. They're desperate. All right? Now, I'm going to say this. Please, guys, don't give me your excuses. My classic one that I hear, but my wife is so spiritual. She's the spiritual one. Don't cut me a break. Don't give me that. You got the same Bible, all right? All right? Okay. And I will say, listen, we do not process. Women don't process the way men do. Men don't process the way women do. Thank God. Thank God. All right? And God really designed you and made you differently. He gave you different roles. He gave you different functions. Your roles in the family are different than a woman's role. How many of you went to the Marriage on the Rock class we had here? Incredible. And Jimmy Evans, man, he just slammed you and opened up your eyes to you are different. We are different. And then if you didn't enjoy him, you should get Mark Gunger. Hysterical. Matter of fact, you can borrow my copy. It's a DVD. I tried copying it. Wouldn't let me copy. So I guess you're not supposed to copy it. Okay. So you know when they say, did you read the copyrights? I don't read that. I just kind of, but they're getting bet. They're getting good on you now. They say, don't, you know, won't let you do it. But Mark Gunger was just hysterical when he shows you how different men are. Different. And I want to tell you, sometimes I just don't get it. Why are you so different? But I'll tell you what, I want men to be men. I want them to be strong. And you know, in a church service, let me give you an example. In a church service, when the worship's going and the presence of God is going, just it's so great, women will fall and weep and we say, put your head on my shoulder. Guys don't do that. I don't really see y'all do that. They're more into, let's build something up, let's tear something down, let's shoot them up and blow them up. And I used to love when they go in my backyard and blow up things. I like my guys to blow up things. I don't like it when they shoot my neighbor's house with BB guns. We had to learn that you weren't allowed to do that. That was fun. But listen, men, we have a generation that is desperate for you to be men. Okay? And I will say, especially fathers, your daughters are desperate for you to be a man. And I could not believe this. My husband, and big mouth, in your face, hysterical, sometimes not, pain in the you-know-what. But the first boy that came to our house for Sherry, he freaked and ran out of the room. And I had to walk in and shake hands with this guy and interrogate him. And I told him later, you will be the man. You do not run out of the room. He goes, gee, that's my little girl. Be the man. Women want you to be the man. They want you to be strong. And I want to tell you what he did. He did. He got really good at this. Then he was pathetic. He was just over the top, ridiculous. Okay. He'd sit you down and have a big meeting. Cassie's upstairs freaking out and screaming, you know, because he was just doing over the top. But I tell you what he did do as the man of the house, as the dad. He started taking my girls on dates. And he didn't take them to McDonald's because I got the credit card billed. He took them to, what's that one in New Oxford? Altland House for a sit-down dinner. I was like, what is this on the credit card? I took your daughter for on a date. Yeah, but see, I wanted him to be the man to teach my girl that this is how a man treats a woman and not some gorilla doing whatever. All right? And my girls, they have a standard of what a man is, what a father is, because he did it. And listen, your sons need you to be men. They don't need you, and Sherry just pounded this, but they don't need you to be their best friend. They need a dad. I'm going to read an article that I cut out of another minister's, and I could tell you where it is, and you don't need to know. It's called In Search of Paco. There's a Spanish story of a father and a son who had become estranged, and the son ran away, and the father set off to find him. He searched for months with no avail. Finally, in a last desperate effort to find him, the father put an ad in the Madrid newspaper. The ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." And on that Saturday, God, I can do this. 800 Pacos showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. I'm sorry. I'm telling you guys, your sons need you. And if you're a grandparent, this is pointing to all these guys here, they still need a dad. They still need a dad talking in their life, all right? And probably more so, because we don't have a clue what we're doing raising kids. And it doesn't mean you tell us everything. Just grab the kid, will you? Just grab the kid. Take him overnight, all right? We're desperate. We have a desperate thing going on. I'm going to read you one more, because I'm trying to get the mascara out of my eyes here. And I remember this, and it's so true. We've heard it said 100 times, different people shorten it out, but anyway. When I was 4 years old, my daddy can do anything. I watched my girls say that, and I watched my son say that. This is not just boys and girls. When I was 5 years old, my dad knows a whole lot. 6 years old, my dad is smarter than your dad, right? 8 years old, my dad doesn't know exactly everything. 10 years old, in the olden days when my dad grew up, things sure were different. 12 years old. Oh, well, naturally, Dad doesn't know anything about that. He's too old to remember his childhood. 14. Don't pay any attention to my dad. He's too old-fashioned. My gosh, I remember my kids saying that. 21. My Lord, he looks hopelessly out of date. My girls would try to dress Jack. He'd tuck in his Izod shirt like that, and they're like, "Dad, it's not cool. That's out of date." He still stuck them in. Okay. 25. Dad knows about it, but then he should because he's been around so long. 30 years old. Maybe we should ask Dad what he thinks. After all, he's had a lot of experience. 35. I'm not doing a single thing till I talk to Dad. All right. It doesn't matter how old you are. You make a difference. And your sons and your daughters need you. Okay? Turn over with me to Proverbs 6, please. Proverbs 6, 20. I'm going to read out of the NIV today. Proverbs 6, 20. He's talking to fathers, and he's also got mothers, but since I'm talking to fathers, I'm going to zero in on you guys, okay? He's talking to fathers. Proverbs 6, 20. My son, keep your father's commands. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you wake, they will speak to you. You know what that tells me? The words, especially as a parent, if you train your children up in the Word of God, those words, those godly words, those words from the Word, they're going to speak to your kid. They're going to speak to your kid. And you don't even have to be in the room. I mean, I don't know how many times, and now my mom's been gone to heaven for, 35 years now. And I'll hear, I'll go, "Oh my gosh, that's what my mother used to say." Oh my gosh, I sound like her. All right? All right. But listen, you teach your kids the word of God. You are diligent when you rise up, when you sit down, when you're in the car, and you're talking, and you're excited about it. All right, those words keep speaking. So that's a good thing. Now, here's my question. What happens as a dad you kind of feel inadequate? Like maybe you didn't have a godly example, and you don't have a clue what you're doing. Or maybe you just kind of blew it, and you have some regrets. Okay, well, one, everybody's got regrets about raising their kids. You wish you could have done it differently. I have a list of things I'd do differently. But, you know, you don't get a do-over doing that. You don't get a do-over, but you can start today. And don't let the devil beat you up. Oh, man, you are so bad. I had this one gentleman. He had been incarcerated for quite a while, and he got out, and he was just really broken because his kid was like about 8 years old. And I said, okay, let's go forward. Stop looking back. Be the dad. Be a strong man. Put the word in your kid. Be in their life. And it was a tough situation because of the mother and all that. And you know what? I watched him be an incredible dad. So, do I have regrets? You know what I say? My favorite saying I say it all the time. Well, I'm a day older and a little smarter. I probably say that every night. Oh, man, I learned a lot today. And hopefully tomorrow I'm a day smarter, day older, a little smarter, okay? Now, let me give you a Bible principle, though. Okay, this is the nice correction. You can only give to your child what you have. You can only deposit into your child what's in you. And then you go, well, Pastor D, there's not much in me. Then walk with God. Get in the Word with Him. He said He'll lift you up out of dark places and move you, okay? So that don't give me that excuse. Walk with God. Matter of fact, who was I telling today? Scott. I said, oh my gosh, I think I need the Lord more now than I ever did. That's because I'm finally dumber and smarter all in the same day. I need Him more, and I'm going to walk with Him. So don't give me your excuses. Walk with God. And that's the what He wants you to do. Walk with Him. He'll be your everything. He's the wisdom. And the Holy Spirit, man, He is your secret agent, your tattletale on your kids. He's just the most amazing thing. Walk with God. Walk with God. All right? And number two, little golden nugget. So I've done some things wrong. But do not let people define you by your past. And don't you define yourself by your past. You know, sometimes it's not other people. We do it. We're so stupid sometimes. Okay? All right? Because listen, start your future and go. Don't get stuck in there. All right? And then I have heard goofy people telling men how they can be a servant of God. I'm like, I don't even want you to be like that. All right? You are different. God, you're also different. Okay? You are different. But you know what? Men should be men. You should still enjoy life. You should still do what guys like to do, blow up things, build them up, and take them down. And we did Marriage on the Rock. I was downstairs teaching kids, and I also one time ended up in the nursery. Oh, my gosh. Have been years since I did nursery. And we were running about anywhere from 12 to 15 little ones. And I watched these little boys build the big fat Legos tower. They're all working together. A little fist fight's going on here, but they're building it together. And they finish it, and there's a little girl helping it. And you know what the boys do at the end? They kicked it down. The girl did a body slam. Wah! She was so, because boys are different. I was over at Mike and Mandy's, and little Nicholas was in that little scooter thingamajig, and he's going, I thought, are you making a mess in your pants? No, that's a boy noise. And I remembered my sweet little girl. She would go, ooh, ooh. And this boy's going, you're different. I don't get it, but I like it. Women want men to be men. We want you to be strong. Blow it up. We love it. Okay? Now, I'm going to get to some word with you, okay? But open up to 1 Samuel. Here we go. 1 Samuel. Now, I've had people say this to me. 1 Samuel 22. Why are you doing this? Pastor D, I'm glad you and God believe I make a difference, that I'm supposed to be great. I'm so glad you do. But what happens when I just feel inadequate? I feel like I'm starting on a deficit, like at zero, and everybody else has got their deck stacked and they got a 10. What do you do about it? Well, my best is the example of David. Okay? So just hang in with me. I'm going to give you the example of David. David was being chased by King Saul. David also had the prophet come up to him and anoint him to be the next king. And you know, the next king was sort of like, you're supposed to be the now king. But we got this other king and he's not doing so hot. So he is just after David. He's trying to kill him. So we have King Saul and his army trying to kill David. And David goes to this cave to hide. And his family comes to follow him and 400 guys. Now, it's really interesting. It's so funny. Do you remember his big brother when he was going to kill Goliath? He was a pain in the butt. And now, all of a sudden, he's with him. The family wasn't always with him, but they, hopefully they saw, I do believe that. I believe they saw the leader and the king and David, and they joined him in this cave along with 400 guys. All right, now, I'm going to read this to you. 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2. Now, David left Gath and escaped from the cave of whatever. And when his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. And all those who were in distress, underline that, or in debt, underline that, or in discontented, gathered around him, and he became their leader. For about 400 men were with him. All right. So there's David's family and 400 men. But what is the state of these guys that have come to join him as their leader? Okay, one of my translations says they were losers, down on their luck, misfits, creditors were knocking on their door. That's not a happy bunch to have in a cave. 400 of them in a cave. And they're going to surround you, pat you, oh, right, David, we're with you. I could just see them. Now they're in the cave, trying not to get killed, all right? And they're going, we are number one, shh, we are number one, shh, we are number one. Because if they go loud, we're number one, you know, the King Saul's going to find them. So this is your gang. This is your motley crew that have come alongside the leader, the soon-to-be the king. All right. So if you think your deck is a little short on cards, so were these guys. Now, what my question is, what happened to this motley bunch in the cave? What happened to them? What happened to these discontented, dissatisfied, in debt, up to their hock guys in the cave? What happened to these guys a few years later, to this discontented, in debt, what's the other word? Dissatisfied, whatever. Bunch of losers into the cave, all right? What happened later was what God would do in them and through them was totally unimaginable. So what I'm saying is, if you're here and you go, Pastor D, I just don't feel like I got the goods to be, make a difference in a generation, make a difference maybe in my son's life or just men's life. Hey, you're not in the cave with the cavemen, all right? And something happens to them. Turn over to 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29 is what happens to them. You know, a lot of times sometimes we put on the boxing gloves for the devil and we beat ourselves up and he just stands there going, good job, I didn't need to do anything. All right, sometimes we beat ourselves up and we're so down on ourselves And God is saying, listen, I can walk with me and I'll make something great. I'll make you great because I am great and the greater one lives in you, but walk with me. And, you know, sometimes we do stuff in our life. I have done stuff in my life and I was the only one to blame. And sometimes stuff just happens because we live in this earth. But God's saying, I have called you to be great. I am going to make you great if you walk with me. All right? Now, a few years later, back on the ranch, this is what happened to these guys. A few years later, David has become king of Israel. And who surrounds him? Not cavemen anymore. It says the leaders of Israel. Okay, who were those leaders? Those are the old cavemen. So who is surrounding David now, a few years later? The guys that were distressed, discontented, and in debt. Okay, those are the ones that are surrounding him. But they're not cavemen anymore. And the other thing when I read this scripture here, is I want to see what David did. And they're about ready to take an offering. And then I want you to see what happened to this group of guys now, what happened in their life, and what they did. Okay, so 1 Chronicles 29. I'm not there. Hold on. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 1 through 5. Then David said to the whole assembly, my son Solomon, the one who God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because of the palatial structure. It is not for man, but for the Lord. Okay, they're getting ready to go into a building project. They're going to construct the temple for God, the house of God. They're getting ready to build this, all right? And with all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stones and marbles, all of these in large quantities. Okay, what he's saying is, the royal treasury I have laid up in the years from the time I left that cave to now when I am crowned the king of Israel, I have been collecting the royal treasury, the general fund. And I have set all these things aside to build this temple. Then, in verse 3, besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give of my personal stash, my personal treasury, my personal account. And he says, I give gold and silver for the temple of my God. Over and above everything, I have provided for the holy temple. And he goes on and he starts tallying them up, but really what I want to back up is, in the treasury that David had been building up, the general fund to build this, have this building fund, it was like $33 billion, okay? And then, so he's telling the people, he's assembled the people, and he says, we have gathered this much to build the temple for our God. And I, out of my personal pocket, am going to give. And he gives like $3 billion. Okay, you know, God did a pretty prosperous job on him, wouldn't you think? That's $3 billion. Anybody got $3 billion in your pocket? In your sock drawer, you know, that you got stashed for a rainy day? I think God prospered him big time, all right? So he tells them all of this. So again, one, he tells them we're going to build the temple, and we have treasured up in the royal account this much billion dollars. Plus, I am going to give also, and I'm going to give $3 billion. And then verse 5. He says, verse 5, where am I? Part B. Now, who is willing to consecrate himself today for the Lord? Okay, what he's saying is, who wants to give to the Lord? So he makes this big announcement. He tells them how much we already have, how much he's going to put in on top. And then he says, who else wants to give? Now, who is he talking to? The leaders, the guys that were cave dwellers who now are leaders of the nation, leaders and commanders of his army. All right? And it says they just start slapping up money. They start giving. They start giving. They start giving. And the place goes ballistic. And they just start having a woo, a praise and a glorious time just shouting. They're so psyched that they're going. As a matter of fact, talk about paying off the debit of the nation with that kind of money. They're psyched. They got all this money to build the house for the Lord. Okay, so it was the general fund. It was King David's personal and his guys. Oh, wait a minute. Were these the guys that were distressed, discontented, and in debt years ago? Something happened. Something happened on along the way. Actually, what happened is guys had a purpose. They had a purpose in their life, and watch how they transformed. Now, you can go read all the Old Testament things, but I'm just jumping you up to there. These are men that were with David, started in the cave that was dark. They were with David, and they were losers. The creditors pounding at their door, and here they are, not losers. They've got plenty to give. Like, they end up by giving almost another $1 billion, something outrageous like that. So my question is, how does that happen? How does that happen? One, they don't quit. You may be in the worst circumstances of your life. And I know some of you, and I'm going, oh man, I got to pray for you. Okay, you may be in that. But these guys were in a dark place, in a dark cave. And all of Saul's army was going to go out and kill them. And they didn't quit. Matter of fact, they fought through until they got through. And because they fought through and they weren't stuck in who they used to be, and they walked with a vision, believing that they could make a difference. This is what they turned into. So what does it have to do with fathers? Listen, there's so much I can't, but there's everything I can when I walk with God. And some of you have got kid situations right now. You're ripping your hair out going, I can't. But you can if you walk with God. You know, I thought back, everybody starts in a cave. Everybody starts in a cave. I've been a few caves. Probably have a block full of them. Cave one, two. Okay, everybody starts in a cave. And it is through the grace and the power and the love of God that when we walk with God, that he will take us, lift us up, transform us, empower us to the point that you make a difference. And then one day you go, whoa, I'm out of the cave. This is a great life. All right. So men, we need you desperately. We have so many fatherless homes. And I will say, listen, if you're a single parent, your kids aren't going to be hopeless. Because he said he's the father to the fatherless. And he'll be a husband to the widows and stuff. God won't abandon you. And for the most part, I've watched some of our single parents with children grow up in our church. And I've watched guys in our church come alongside, take them fishing, come over to the house, fix the broken screen door. You know, I've watched guys in our church just do tremendous. But I'm going to push your father and say, do it more. Ask God, where are the desperate? Where are those that are oppressed that I can speak into? And maybe you get to do a Bible club at the middle school. I don't know. Every once in a while, on a really good day, when I'm really chilled, I think I should take in some kids. But then life hits me, and I'm not quite sure if I'm going to do that. But, you know, you pray about those things, okay? Can we all stand? I want us to pray for our guys, okay? Praise God. I will say before we pray, you know, our vision at YCF is to gather to worship God, gather together to connect, to make a difference, and grow in the Word of God, and more importantly, grow in connections, grow with one another, and then we go. So for men, The vision of this church still stands for you. There's a desperate generation, and they need you to be a part of it. To start, one, grow with people, grow yourself. Well, you know, I love to say grow up, grow yourself, grow with people, and then go out and just touch people who are far from God, all right? And you'd be surprised what you think you are not. God says, that's just all I need. You give him, but God, I don't know a squat about the new things on TV. Some mom was telling me some new cartoons. I don't know what they were talking about. I think I'm back on Dora the Explorer, and she's been gone for 10 years, you know? And you can say you don't know nothing about this generation. But listen, if you've got the love of God and you're trusting for the wisdom of God that's always available, you're more than enough. All right? And there's kids walking around that need you to touch them. So, Father, I just pray for our men, every man, every father, husband, that they would look to you, rely on you. I thank you. Their past is their past. Their future is bright. They are empowered by you to do great things. And they do make a difference. I thank you, Father, you speak to them in the night seasons. Wake them up. Give them dreams. I thank you, you'll bring them together as teams. Because we can go farther and jump higher when we're in a team. I thank you, Father, for men that are men, that are strong in you, and have your heart. And they live with purpose today and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, praise God, praise God. Praise the Lord, praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. God is good. You know, God is good. If you'd like prayer, we've got some people. I've got some elders. I've got some home group leaders. The leaders of my men's group will be up here. I'd like that. My leaders of men's group, or if you're a regular at my men's group, men can pray with men. I pray with you all the time anyway, but please come up. We'll pray with you. In the meantime, you...